That's who you are. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, no matter what storm comes our way, you are a good, good Father who always has our best at heart, who's always looking out for us, who's always going before us, whose kindness constantly draws us. Lord, all of these words this morning perfectly describe you. You are so amazing, and we are so drawn to you. We love you so much. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning and show us something new about how much you love us. In your name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, once again, good morning. If you're on the live stream, I'm not sure what the weather's like where you are, but we are enjoying like 70 degree, it'll be 70 by about the time we get out of here, perfect weather. You all agree with that? Like, this is the perfect, no offense to wherever you guys all are in the world, but we have the perfect weather right now. This is our time. Absolutely love it. I'm going to dive back into this series entitled An Unshackled Heart. I love that God gives us, he gives us a new heart, a new set of experiences, a new way to experience him, to see him, to walk with him. But the things of this world have this, this ability to try to tug on that, try to shackle the heart down, try to pull us down, try to get our eyes off of him and onto circumstances and things. And so in the first week we talked about how God always has our best at heart, always has our best in mind for us, because he is a good, good father like we just sung about. And I love the idea that David puts into writing where he says that, God, your thoughts are just overwhelming. There's just too many to count, that God has that many thoughts towards you and me. And then we talked about how we can remain absolutely confident that he has our best in mind just due to the fact that all of the ways he's revealed that in the three parts that make up who he is. Right, the Spirit, the Son, and the Father all revealing to us that he has our best in mind and he loves us beyond anything we can possibly imagine. Last week we talked about disappointment and looked at what do you do when you feel disappointed in your heart, be it towards a person, a circumstance, maybe even God. Maybe you're even just disappointed with what you're experiencing with him and what to do with disappointment. And today I want to talk about hurt and bitterness. These are two words that everyone in this room can relate to. Everybody at one point in time, you've experienced the sting of hurt, which then can lead to bitterness or anger or even worse. And so I want to spend some time talking about what to do with hurt and bitterness. But before we get to that this morning, I would like to read a story. We're going to read from the Bible this morning, but it's one of my favorite stories. So I encourage you, get comfy, okay? Snuggle up next to your loved one if you want. I'm going to, this chair magically appeared from Clark's office. I don't know how that happened, but I'm going to sit in there. Thanks, by the way. I didn't know you were going to be here this morning. But anyway, single people in the room, feel free to, you know, snuggle up as well, and this is your opportunity. All right. Don't say I never helped you out. All right. This comes from, by the way, the message this morning is entitled in the Belly of a Whale, so that's going to give you some inkling to where we're headed. This is a story about a man named Jonah. One day long ago, God's word came to Jonah. Up on your feet and on your way to the big city of Nineveh. By the way, I'm reading in the Message version if you're not used to the King James not being here. Go to Nineveh, preach to them. They're in a bad way, and I cannot ignore it any longer. But Jonah got up, and he went the other direction to Tarshish. I hate that word. Like, Tarshish. I feel like Sean Connery every time I say that word. I don't know why. Tarshish. Anyway, I don't know. Sorry. This is why it takes me so long to read the Bible, you guys. All right. He went down to the port of Joppa, and he found a ship, and he headed for Tarshish. He paid the fare, and he went on board, joining those who going there, as far from God as he could possibly get. Okay, so you get it. God comes and says, hey, these people are really in a bad place. I'd like for you to go tell them that they need me. And instead, he's like, peace out. I'm going the opposite direction as far and as fast as I possibly can. But God sent a huge storm at sea, the waves towering. The ship was about to break into pieces. The sailors were terrified. They were calling out in desperation to their gods. They threw everything they were carrying overboard to lighten the ship. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down into the hold of the ship to take a nap. He was sound asleep. The captain came to him and said, what is this, sleeping? Get up, pray to your God. Maybe your God will see that we're in trouble and come rescue us. Then sailors said to one another, let's get to the bottom of this. Let's draw straws to identify the culprit on this ship who's responsible for this disaster. Really? Maybe we should make our election like this. Just, let's have them draw straws. I'm sorry, I hope I didn't offend anyone. So they drew straws, and Jonah got the short straw. Then they grilled him. Confess, what is this disaster? What is your work? Where do you come from? What country? What family? He told them, I'm a Hebrew. I worship God, the God of heaven, who made sea and land. At that, the men were frightened, really frightened, and said, what on earth have you done? As Jonah talked, the sailors realized that he was running away from God. They said to him, what are we going to do with you to get rid of this storm? By this time, the sea was wild, totally out of control. Jonah said, throw me overboard into the sea. He's a really strange guy. throw me overboard. Then the storm will stop. It's all my fault. I'm the cause of the storm. Get rid of me and you'll get rid of the storm. But no, the men tried rowing back to shore. They made no headway. The storm only got worse and worse, wild and raging. Then they prayed to God, oh God, don't let us drown because of this guy. Don't blame us for his death. You are God. Do what you think is best. You know, I love when people tell God to do what he thinks is best. That's good. They took Jonah and threw him overboard. Immediately the storm quieted down. The sailors were impressed, no longer terrified by the sea, but in awe of God. They worshiped God, offered a sacrifice, and made vows. I love how no one looked over the side to see what happened to Jonah. You know, everyone's just like, thank God that's over with. Then God assigned a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the fish's belly 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah kind of goes into a prayer, which I love that we sometimes wait till we're in the worst possible place, and then we say, okay, God, like, I really need your help. Sorry about running away. Sorry about doing all that. You actually had it all going on, and I should have gotten on board with that. And then God speaks to the fish and vomits Jonah up onto the beach. I mean, just picture this. Just picture being thrown up. I mean, just picture that for a moment. Enjoy that. All right, so then Jonah goes into the city, and he spends 3 days. Nineveh is so big that it takes 3 days to walk across it, and he's walking across it the entire time, spelling out doom and gloom. In fact, I believe he's enjoying it. I mean, he's walking around going, God's going to blow this whole place up. I hope you guys know. Okay, like, that's his heart. That's what he's saying, and he's walking all over town, and he's sharing this. All right, we get to chapter 4, where now Jonah is furious. God did change his mind. God did spare them all, and he enjoyed doing it. That's what God enjoys doing. So here we go. Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God. God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered. You're rich in love, and you are ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. So God, if you won't kill them, well then just kill me. I'm better off dead. There's bad days, and there's these kind of bad days. God said, what do you have to be angry about? But Jonah just left. I love this. For anybody in the room that thinks, like, you should never talk to God this way, or he walked away from God. Like, God's talking to him, and he's like, you know, and just walks off. Jonah leaves. He went out to the city to the east and sat down in a sulk. He put together a makeshift shelter of leafy branches and sat there to see there in the shade to see what would happen to the city. He's expecting something bad to happen to the city. God arranged for a broadleaf tree to spring up, and it grew over Jonah to cool him off and to get him out of his angry sulk. Jonah was pleased, and he enjoyed the shade. Life was looking up. But then God sent a worm. By dawn the next day, the worm had bored into the shade tree, and it withered away. The sun came up, and God sent a hot, blistering wind from the east. The sun beat down on Jonah's head, and he started to faint, and he prayed to die. I'm better off dead. Then God said to Jonah, what right do you have to get angry about this tree? Jonah said, plenty of right. And it's made me so angry enough, I want to die. God said, what's this? How is it that you can change your feelings from pleasure to anger overnight about a mere tree that you did nothing to get? You didn't plant this tree, you didn't water this tree. It grew up one night and died the next. So why can't I likewise change what I feel about Nineveh from anger to pleasure? This big city of more than 120,000 people that are childlike, who don't yet know right from wrong, to say nothing of all of the innocent animals. I love this story because Jonah is so us. Like, he's so human, right? For a hero of the Bible, he doesn't seem very heroic, okay? Like, you read the story, the entire time he's focused on doom and gloom. I really hope they get blown up. That'd be great. And God's going, no, man, like, that's not me at all. So if you ask, well, what is this story about? It depends on who you ask, right? Some might say, well, this story is about God's righteous anger. I'll tell you what, you don't follow the rules, you don't play along, he might just blow up your house or, you know, whatever. And this is seen because when hurricanes come through, right, or things happen, we always turn to, see, I knew it, God is punishing us, he's sending some storm to destroy us, right? Some might say that's what this story is really about, is that we should be afraid of God. He's kind of scary, you wouldn't like him when he's angry, and that's what this story is about. Now, this story is about a man named Jonah. A man who is prideful, he's self-righteous, he's judgmental, he's disobedient. In other words, he's just like me from time to time. He had a poison that was in his heart. God knew about this poison. There was a poison within his heart where he looked at the people of Nineveh and he thought to himself, they don't deserve God's grace. Look at them. Look at how they live. Look at what they worship. Look at their sin. They don't deserve God's grace. And that was where his focus was. Listen to what he says. The point of this story, I believe, is found in this lament that he just goes off on. I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off. I knew that you were sheer grace and mercy. You're not easily angered. You're rich in love, and you are ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. Boy, that is our God today. It was him. It was that way then. And we'll get to a little bit more about Jonah in just a minute, but I want to talk about forgiveness for a moment, because if we're going to talk about hurt and bitterness, you know the topic of forgiveness is on its way. Now, here's the thing, is that if you stand in a group of believers long enough, okay, and you confess that you really have it out for somebody, that somebody has really, really hurt you, and you are very upset, you know the verse I'm about to quote to you, because somebody will, in love, preach at you to remind you that you need to forgive, right? And they'll quote Matthew 6, 14 through 15. It says, these are Jesus' words, so here we go. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now somebody will say, now Javen, don't you try to spin the Greek on us or something, like this is Jesus' words, you know, like do not discount his words. And I would never do that, right? These are very purposeful words. But what if this person, what if this hurt that you've encountered is by somebody who's broken up your marriage? What if this is a job loss where somebody came in and they lied about you and you lost your job? What if you loaned somebody some sum of money and they never paid it back and they skipped town? What if it's just something so devastating to your life that you read these words and you go, okay, I'm supposed to forgive, but I don't know how to do that? Well, maybe somebody might encourage you a little further with some Hebrews 12, 14 through 15. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it many be defiled. And you hear these words and you think, I agree. Who wants a root of bitterness in their life? Like, have you met a person that's thinking, I'd love to be bitter today? Like, that sounds great. Right? And so we read these words and we share them amongst each other and we encourage each other with them. Don't let bitterness in your life. Thank you, but what do I do? What, Jesus, what is the deal with this? You're saying that I got to forgive to get forgiven. What is this? Let's talk about this just for a moment. As we talked about last week, right? Jesus, pre-cross, right? He is sitting here preaching law to the self-righteous. Those who thought they were doing a great job. Those who thought they absolutely had it all figured out. In fact, there were some that stood before Jesus and said, well, I haven't sinned ever, so what's wrong with me, right? The rich man. I haven't done anything wrong, right? So he's preaching to those who are seeking to be justified by their efforts, and he goes, okay, if you want God to forgive you, then you're going to have to go forgive. You're going to have to go do something that should feel overwhelmingly hopeless. And you and I could never forgive enough people to be forgiven. With all the amount that we would need to be forgiven, there's no possible way you could find enough people to go forgive to receive that forgiveness. Instead, if we struggle with bitterness, or we feel the effects of hurt, we feel the effects of this bitterness that's in our life, we now are under grace. Under the law, you did your part to get God's part, right? So you would have to forgive to be forgiven. But under grace, we follow him, resting in his provision and his power. This is so very, very important. I was on I-4 one day, and in case you've not been around Orlando very long, I-4 is a death trap. Like, it is like a race to see who can die the fastest. Like, I have just swore off I-4 for the most part. It's nonsense out there. All right, but I watched a truck one time, a semi truck going down by Lee Road, and it was cruising along, and there is this little car. It was a little hatchback kind of car, and it was about this far from its bumper, and he's just kind of just coasting along behind him, and I can only assume he was trying to draft behind a semi. This is foolishness, okay? Please don't do this. But the concept of drafting, right? This idea that the bigger object in front of you is taking all the resistance, it's taking all the wind, it's taking all the anything, a rock, a mattress, which, by the way, do exist on I-4. I hit one. I hit a mattress on I-4. Like, what? Anyway, that's a whole other, I'll save that story for some other sermon. So this concept, though, of drafting, right, is really, I feel like that's a good picture for us in Christ. He goes before us, he takes all the headwind, he takes everything, and we just sit comfortably behind him, resting in him, right? That is what we should have a thought in our mind when we think of forgiveness. Look at Colossians 3:13. Paul says it this way, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." It's because of his forgiveness that we can forgive based out of his ability and what he has done. Not out of our own strength. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So as the Lord has forgiven you, you can now go forgive. You can now offer a forgiveness that looks different than that of the world. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. And why is this good for us? Why is it good to forgive? Take out just, you know, what people commonly think of. You're supposed to forgive. You have to. Well, why is it important that we forgive? Because unforgiveness distorts the gift that we've been given. We've been given a grace so freely, a grace that's all-encompassing, a grace that's completely out of this world. And when you allow unforgiveness to sit in your life, unfortunately, what it does is it distorts this picture of grace that's been given to you. It distorts everything. It's why legalism is so deadly. But what do you do if you can't forgive somebody? You honestly go, I see this person, and I want to forgive. Javen, I've been down to the altar, I don't know how many times, and given my burden to God and all that kind of stuff. I don't know what to do. You only need to reflect on what he has done. You only need to put that on the shelf, put the forgiveness work that you're trying to figure out on the shelf, and go sit in his presence and just say, will you just show me more of you? Will you just show me more of you? God isn't withholding revelation from you. He's not holding back from you. So don't start asking God to do something that he's already done. So for example, maybe you would pray a prayer like this. God, would you help me forgive so-and-so for what they've done? Would you help me forgive the person involved in this situation that has brought this bitterness and this hurt in my life? That prayer is a fine prayer to pray. As long as you understand that he has become forgiveness to you, that Christ has become forgiveness to you, and that way you can go forgive. So let me give you an example, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And this list could continue on, but I feel like he hit all the most important things. Surely he become forgiveness, he's become his power, his strength, all the things, right? He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So Jesus, your first feeling this morning, Jesus has become everything to you that you could not do in your ability. He has become wisdom, he has become peace, he's become righteousness, redemption, he's become everything. So what does this forgiveness look like? What is God's forgiveness? That's our template for what forgiveness should look like. What does it look like? Let me give you an example by asking the question, who has God forgiven? Right, in our world, we forgive those who ask, right? Somebody has to come to you first, otherwise I'm not offering forgiveness to you. You gotta come say you're sorry first, right? That's us. I mean, that's me at least. Like, it's hard to just say, okay, I forgive you. You didn't ask for my forgiveness, but I forgive you anyway. But that's what God does. Let's take a look at his forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Who has God forgiven? He's forgiven everyone, and he didn't ask anyone's permission. He didn't ask for you, didn't wait for you to say you were sorry. He went ahead and offered forgiveness. So wait, are you saying that those who haven't even prayed to ask for forgiveness, that they've been forgiven? Yes, everyone has been forgiven. I'm not saying that everybody has the life that we find in Christ, which you need, by the way. I'm saying that you've been forgiven. Remission of sins has taken place. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here's an interesting note by Paul Ellis, which, by the way, if you don't follow Paul, he's trying to be like Clark. He's pretty close. But Paul Ellis is awesome. You've got to follow him and read what he says. But this is an interesting note that he said. Prior to the cross, God's forgiveness is almost always described as a verb. The word aphemi is used. After the cross, almost always the word aphesis is used, which is a noun. So, aphemi would be a verb, whereas after the cross, it's a noun. This is a very, very interesting thought that I thought I should include here this morning. Pre-cross, the world was different. God relates to his people through law-keeping covenant. You do your part and I'll do mine, verb. Post-cross, repentance and forgiveness of sins is proclaimed, and this is called remission. Jesus says that we should preach nouns, not verbs, gifts, not works. Isn't that really good? I thought that was really good. So Luke 24, 46 through 47, I'm gonna read this in the Berean Study Bible, so if it looks a little different than yours, this is why. And he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and in his name, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. Man, guys, his forgiveness and his grace is so much bigger, so much greater than what we could possibly imagine. Nobody needs forgiveness of sins. We only need the life that is found in Jesus. He has it all. Be persuaded by his faith to embrace him this morning. If you've never received from Jesus the life that he has, you need it so badly, and it will transform and change everything in your life. And after that happens, we become ambassadors of this grace that we have been given. Look, when you see mercy, when you see his grace, it will change you. And it will change you often without even realizing it. Now, I'll tell you a story here in a little bit about how that happened in my life, but here's the thing. So what happens then in your life when you see, on the one hand, here's this thing that you don't want, bitterness, hurt, all of this stuff, and you know that's not who you are, you don't want it, but then you see this over here, you say, I want this, I want to be able to forgive, and what do I do when I feel the tension of this and the rub, right? Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6. He goes, look, I do all of the things I don't want to do. And all the things I want to do, I don't do, right? The rub of being on this planet, the rub of these two things coming together. Look at what Hebrews 12:15 says. It references this as a bitter root, that if you eat of its fruit, it causes you to miss the grace that's flowing in and through you. Check this out. See to it that nobody comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. We just read that a minute ago. The root causes you to take your eyes off of Jesus and onto a situation, onto a person, onto a problem. It causes you to miss the grace that's right in your midst. Now, what's fascinating to me is that this verse right here in Hebrews 12:15 is actually cross-referenced in Psalm 69:21, which talks about prophetically speaking towards the Christ that when he's on the cross, that he'll be offered a drink mixed with bitterness, with poison, really. That he'll get this mixture and he'll be offered that and that he'll reject it, right? And that speaks towards this. And as I was studying this week, this is the picture that I got. Imagine this for a moment. Here is Jesus on the cross. Just picture him there for just a moment. Here is Christ on the cross being offered a drink that has been poisoned. It's been poisoned by a bitter root. Now, I don't know if it was gall or wormwood or hemlock or what kind of poison it was, but it was mixed with this, mixed in his drink. If he would have accepted it, it would have at least diluted his senses, made him kind of out of his mind, but it very well could have killed him. Now get this morning. He rejected the poison. Think about this. He rejected the poison. And here's what I believe the big picture is. In the midst of his greatest pain, in the midst of his greatest hurt, in the midst of the greatest betrayal, dying for those he loved, because of those he loved, by those he loved, in the midst of that, in the midst of all of that hurt and pain, seeing all the people that you love and they're shouting at you and they're killing you and you've never done a thing wrong in your entire life, imagine the hurt, imagine the pain, and he rejects the poison in this moment. And he goes a step further. Not only does he reject the bitter root, but then he asks the Father to forgive them, to forgive us. Oh my gosh, picture this for just a moment. Jesus going before us, forgiving everyone who offended him ever. You ever think about this? Jesus, when he's walking around with everybody, whether it was his mom, his dad, brother, sister, or sister, I'm making up people now. When he's walking around with the disciples, when he's walking around with everyone and he's walking around, these people, all of us, we were all offenders. All of us. It'd be the equivalent of going to that person who was offensive to you, who hurt you, and just walking alongside them as if it didn't even happen, right? Because God sees the end from the beginning. He knows where he's going. And so here's this moment where Jesus is before everybody, and he rejects the poison, and he says, forgive them. Didn't ask for an apology. He forgives them. And I believe he rejected the poison so that you and I could do the same thing. You are not a slave to bitterness this morning. You are not a slave to hurt. You are not a slave to what has been done to you. You are not a slave to those things. You are free because he set you free by giving you his freedom. The freedom that he bore, he gives to you. And he says, here, I rejected the poison so that you can reject it as well. In my power, in my ability. Our flesh desires validation and retribution, while God desires grace and restoration. That'll be your next fill-in. We'll put that up on the screen for you. Our flesh desires validation and retribution, while God desires grace and restoration. Listen, we want our hurts to be validated. We like to tell everybody about it. We like to, you know, call up mom, call up dad, call up friends, call up family. Hey, I just want to tell you what this person did. I just want to tell you, right? I want to be validated in how I feel. That's what the flesh always craves. Hurt people hurt others. You've heard that phrase. Out of a place of hurt, we can exude hurt to others. But here's a new one this morning for you. Grace people grace others. And we do it naturally. We do it by our nature. We grace others. I am not a victim any more than Jesus was a victim. He rejected the poison, so I could too. But Javen, I want to know what this person, I want to tell people what this person did to me. People need to hear. Look, here's the thing. If you want to have your hurt validated by phrases like, you have a right, you have a right. If you want to be validated by a phrase like that, like, you have a right to be angry, Javen. You have a right to. Listen, in my opinion, nothing could be more born out of the tree of knowledge and good and evil than I have a right. Choose what you want. And I'm not preaching condemnation to you this morning. I'm not trying to do any of that. This is up to you and God. But what I would say is this, is that you do have a choice. Choose what you want. If you want the law of knowledge of good and evil, then you will receive unsatisfactory results. Now, you may say, well, that's not true at all, because I cut this person off. I said, forget you. And I walked out. I feel great. I don't know what you're talking about. I feel great victory. Here's the problem is that if that's your victory, then even when you think you won, you lost. And do you know why? Because you didn't see God's supernatural grace come into the situation and transform the whole thing. In other words, we can set the bar a little higher. We can hope for more than just, well, this person's out of my life now. There you go. Because here's the problem is you're still remembering their sin. Where you're still thinking about what they did. You're still focused on that. But if we allow God to do what he does, I'm telling you right now, it is way more satisfactory to us as you watch the supernatural take place. If you want to see something supernatural out of this world, extend that which you have been given, grace, and watch how it changes your entire situation. Christ freed us from having to have our feelings validated. He freed us from feeling like we had to have our rights validated. He did it. I receive it. And now death takes the place, or life takes the place of death. I now do have a right. Do you know what my right is now? My right is to forgive. My right is to go offer grace to somebody and they didn't even ask for it. That is the right that I have to restore someone, to be an extension of God's power into this world. That's the right that I have. And it's not based on what I can do, but on what he has already done. If God remembers your sin no more, this is your final fill-in, you are free to release them as well. If he remembers your sin no more, you are free to release it as well. Somebody once asked me, they said, Javen, how do you forgive somebody who's really, really hurt you? And I said simply, I look in the mirror. Now, I could look in the mirror, of course, and what I could mean by that is that I just see all my own failures and I think, well, who am I to judge somebody else and their things that they've done, because I look at me and what I've done. But it's not just that. You know, when I look in the mirror, what I see is God's grace. When I look in the mirror, I see how God has dealt gracefully with me, how God has loved me. I see grace all over me. I see what it's done to me. I see how it's changed me. I don't need to keep a record of wrong anymore. He's not keeping a record of wrong. Why would I keep a record of wrong? My youngest, Annalie, has no idea how to ask for forgiveness. She has zero clue how to say she's sorry. And we're going to work on that. You know, I think it's going to be important as she moves through life. But right now, whenever she does something that's wrong, like draw on the wall, which I... not trying to stifle your creativity, child. Just maybe not a mural on the side of the wall. We're renting. That's why we're renting. No. But she comes up to me and she says, "You forgive me? You forgive me?" Doesn't say I'm sorry. Just starts off with, "You forgive me?" And she's so sweet. And she sits there in her little eyes, you know, "You forgive me, Daddy? You forgive me?" Which it's always like you skipped a step. So I'm always having to backtrack. I'm like, "Well, you're supposed to say you're sorry for..." But you know what's funny is she says, "Daddy, will you forgive me?" And I always, she leaves me having to say, "Of course I forgive you. I always will forgive you." And then she goes, "Okay," and she gives me a big hug, and she skips off singing a song. You know, it's like, I'll clean the wall, you know, like. But you know, it's funny, when she did that the last time she did it, I remember watching her thinking, this is the kind of freedom we were born for. Like, this is the kind of freedom we were reborn for, right? Is this kind of freedom? She knew her daddy would forgive her. She just said, "Daddy, will you forgive me?" I said, "Of course," you know, and hugs, skips off, and that's it, you know? And she's not keeping a record of wrongs, and honestly, watching her, I don't keep a record of her wrongs either. But our Father in heaven doesn't, and we don't need to either. So let's go back to Jonah for a second. Here's what I love about the Bible, first off, is that they just put it all in there. Like, even the people that, I wouldn't want that story of me recorded, frankly. But God knew Jonah. God knew, he could have picked any other prophet. God could have picked somebody else to come in who was way more graceful. But God chose Jonah ahead of time, knowing Jonah was going to do exactly what he did. Why? Because that was best for Jonah. Jonah needed to see this. So God had his best in mind, and for his sake, he used Jonah. Now, I want you to imagine Jonah in a fish. I don't know how big this whale was. I don't know how big this fish was. I imagine it not being as big as we think. I imagine him just being wedged inside of a stomach of a whale. Like, I just think that would be disturbing and gross, and it would stink. You are trapped in the belly of a whale. Isn't that the perfect picture of unforgiveness? Isn't that the perfect picture of bitterness and what hurt does to us? You feel trapped, you feel locked into this thing, and honestly, it stinks. It stinks. Imagine how trapped Jonah felt. And it doesn't look too good. You notice what God did? He didn't go to Jonah and say, "Now Jonah, you need to go forgive, and then maybe I'll forgive you for your attitude." No, he goes to Jonah instead, and he goes, "Jonah, I love these 120,000 people. I love them. Look how mad you are about a plant. You didn't do anything. I created these 120,000 people. I had them in my mind before I did anything. I love these people." God had already known he was going to forgive them ahead of time. He's before all things. He's after all things. In his mind, he'd already purposed, "Jonah, you're going to go in there and you're going to hope they reap what they sow. You're going to go in there and you're going to share fire and brimstone all across the city, you know." And meanwhile, God's going, "Look, I'm quick to forgive. I don't want to have any of these thoughts." He's bent towards us and he loves us. God didn't command Jonah to forgive them for all of their sins. He did. Jonah wanted justice. God wanted restoration. We see hurt. We see anger, we see bitterness. God sees the end from the beginning. He sees an opportunity for him to do something supernatural that goes beyond what you and I could ever produce on our own. Jonah uses hellfire and damnation and fear to get their attention. God's motivation is love. So how do I rest in what he has done? Maybe you say, "Okay, I want to forgive this person that I've had in my mind this entire sermon, or this situation, this person. Maybe all of us in this room have that kind of, maybe there's somebody in our lives that have hurt us. And you say, well, okay, well then how do I forgive them when I don't feel like I can? How do I give this to God? I don't think you do. Now, I know you can cast your burdens upon him, and I think that's important. I think it is important that you talk to him. But if you're focused on something that you can do, you'll be just as disappointed as I've always been when I've come down to the front and Lord, I'm going to give this burden over to you. And I walked out the door and I was like, I didn't give that burden away. It's still strapped to me. And you've been there. But just behold him. Just behold his marvelous grace. Just behold his love. Behold more and more and more of him, and it will change you. For 7 years, I sat under this teaching. For 7 years, I sat here in this room where I was back in the back and hearing from kids out of the mouth of babes, I was hearing grace. For 7 years, I experienced this. I didn't know I was being changed. I just knew, wow, I'm more and more and more amazed, God, at you. You're just incredible. Well, then all of a sudden, an opportunity came into my life where I could have been very, very, very upset. Very angry, very bitter, very hurt. All of those things that came into my life suddenly. Life comes at you fast sometimes. And I remember asking Pastor Clark and Pastor Bill, I remember asking them, shouldn't I be a little more angry than I am? I felt like something was missing. My anger was missing. It wasn't there. I didn't know what to do with it. It just was not there at all. I didn't do anything to ask God. I didn't say, God, would you help me with my anger problems? Would you help me with my bitterness and my hurt or my, I didn't ask God for any of those things, but just by beholding him, it transformed me and it changed me to where then all of a sudden the storm came. I said, what? What? Counselors, pastors concerned for me. I had my counselor. He told me, he goes, Javen, I just got to be honest with you. I asked him, I said, is it possible, he was a Christian, and I said, is it possible that God has healed me in such a way that this situation is not affecting me the way that I would think it would? And he goes, it's possible, but usually you're just kind of putting it in a box or you're just trying not to look about it. You know, you're, in other words, you're doing something in your own mind to protect itself, and that's just generally what it is. Well, he was wrong, but I appreciate his concern. God had done something supernatural. I had people come to me and they said things like, you have a right to be angry. I had one person tell me, you know what, Javen, it's okay to be angry, just don't sin in your anger. Can I tell you that none of that was satisfactory to me? You know why? My tastes had changed. My tastes had changed. I didn't want to have rights. I didn't want a right to be angry. What does that help me? What does a right for anything do for me? I wanted something that superseded this world and my expectations. God, give me something that's just you. So now when I hear things like bless those who persecute you, when I hear things like pray for your enemies, that's a very natural thing for me now. And this is not me bragging in some kind of ability that I have. This is bragging on what he has done in my life. I do pray for my enemies. In fact, I love them. I feel sorry for them. I want them to see what I see. I want them to see grace. I want them to see what I have been given. So here's the key this morning, and then we're going to worship. It's important to remember in any of these things we talk about that he has gone before us and he has done it all. We love, why? Because he first loved us. We forgive because he first forgave us. We are peacemakers because, well, he first made peace for us. We are more than conquerors because, well, he conquered for us. We forgive because his forgiveness works in our lives. There's no bitter root. And we can reject the root, we can reject the poison because he did it. Would you guys stand with me this morning? We're gonna worship. And maybe you're here this morning and you know that bitterness, you know that hurt. Maybe this morning you don't even focus on that and you just focus on him and you stand in front of him and you just say, God, I just need to see more and more and more of you this morning. Let's worship.